In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 29, a verse that I've been reminding you about in this series of messages that we've been preaching. I've been preaching about the worship of our Lord God Almighty. It says here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, "Given to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The worship of the Lord is beautiful when we do so in holiness. And we found in taking a look at many aspects of the worship of God, the worship of our Lord, indeed, that He is alone is the one to be worshipped. None other is to be worshipped other than Him. We just recently wrapped up a few messages about worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. All are to worship the Lord, but to be a true worshiper of God, we must do so in spirit and being saved and in His truth, the way He has declared things, not our own thinking or philosophy or the way of the world. This morning what we want to do is I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 3. And let's just take a look here, let the word of the Lord speak to us about this very fact. This morning I want us to put ourselves into the sandals, if you will, of three brethren here in the Scripture. Their Jewish names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we see that listed in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 6. And they are faced with a great test here. They're faced with a great trial. I dare say, unlike any of us have ever been faced with. And so let's just put ourselves in their shoes, and let's consider them and what they face here and what stands and who stands against them. And let's see their reaction to that, that we might learn about worshiping our Lord in adversity. The worship of our Lord in adversity. In Daniel chapter 3, verse number 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. He had had a dream about an image and how the Lord had declared that He was the head of gold through Brother Daniel. And so Nebuchadnezzar, I'm thinking that in his self-will and his wisdom and conceitedness and that, he said, "Head of gold, how about image of gold? The whole image is of gold," because he doesn't plan on giving up or quitting anything. This is the ruler and king of the known world at this time. And so he makes this image of gold, it says, whose height was three score cubits, or 90 feet, we understand, the breadth, 6 cubits. And so that would be about 18 and some feet wide, and or 8, 9 feet wide, something like that. And the breadth of 6 cubits, and he set up in the plain of Dura, the province of Babylon. And so this Dura, some theologians and scholars believe that this may have well been near the place of Babel, okay? And it's this name speaks to a sunken bowl-like valley, a place where you could put something at the bottom of it and there could be a great concentration in looking towards it from those hills. And it is there in the region, the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Verse 3, then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, his administration, kingdom-wide. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4, then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Again, we've never experienced such a thing. If you could imagine over here somewhere in Logan County or maybe down here to the south where there's some really flat ground and open ground down here in the south part of the county, that somebody went down there and set up a 90-foot or so image and was of great size there and called all the leadership of Logan County and even of the state to come down there. They would be in that authority. Thank the Lord our governor would never do anything like that. Can you imagine? So that now they're all traipsing down there. They're all heading down there to that place, and you see them going down there. Words got around. And going down Olmsted Road, now Lickskillet, let's say, they're going out there, and they're heading out that way for this dedication. What are you and I going to do? Everybody. It's going to start with the leadership, and then it's going to be commanded of every person. Go on down there. Wherefore, at that time, verse 8, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound, that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, see here that, falleth prostrating before this image, obeying the command of the king. You know, we find it hard to fall down physically before anything. We don't have a monarchy in our nation, and I'm thankful for that. So we have no king to which we bow. We pledge allegiance to a flag that represents the founding of our nation in that, but that's not falling down and worshiping it. But like at this pulpit, can you imagine getting out of your pews and getting out here in the middle of the floor and bowing your face, our faces, to the floor to worship a thing at the command of another? It's foreign to us. It is true that in our nation, the biggest idol that each one of us face and deal with is the idol of self. That's our idol, is the idol of self. And so we're not really wrangled with a physical image of a supposed God that we are tempted to fall down before. We wrangle with self, okay? But can you imagine that? And so this command is given. These Chaldeans bring up this accusation against the Jews. And we pick it up in verse 11. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. That's the threat of the king. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And this came from the time that when Brother Daniel gave the interpretation of dreams unto the king, that he made him chief, the head president, leader, administrator of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And Brother Daniel requested that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names given to them by Nebuchadnezzar, be put over the affairs of the kingdom, and that Daniel would be at his gate and near his court. And it pleased the king to do so. And so now this has come about, another dream, and Nebuchadnezzar, I believe Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to that. And then there's accusation about these three that are chief in his administration. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, which he was known for at this time, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? See, they had been accused in verse 12, saying, there in the latter part, O king, these, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have not regarded thee, They serve not thy gods, see that word serve, nor worship the golden image which thou hast brought up, has set up. And so he calls them on the carpet. Have you ever met a president? I haven't. I've never had audience with a president or be at a place where I could speak to a president, nor a king. I was around a senator of a state, a federal senator of a state one time. That was kind of weird. It was neat. I was glad to be. I made the trip to be there. I arranged my schedule because I had opportunity to be there. But this is the king of all the known world, having made such a decree, and now you've been called, even though you're high in his administration, you've been called before him, and he challenges you about what how you've not obeyed him. What do you think? What would we do? What would we say? You know, these brethren are known to be very faithful in small things. They were faithful unto the Lord when they were brought into captivity to Babylon. And in the, earlier in the book, it tells us about they and Daniel's faithfulness to not defile themselves with the king's meat. That was a conviction for them, being Jews, that they should not do so. They were willing to suffer physically from the human standpoint to avoid shaming their Lord and disobeying their Lord. But you know the Lord blessed them and they weren't hurt physically. They actually shined better than any of the other ones there that were cared for by the king's chamberlain or such that was over them. And so now, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, he doesn't wait for an answer according to the scriptures. Now, if ye be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, we can get past this, fellas. I'm going to order it and signal it to be done again. And we can get past this rough spot in the road, and you all can go ahead right here in my presence and bow down and prove that these guys are wrong, and everything will be okay. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So he lays it out plain. I mean, we're talking three men standing before the king, the whole court looking on, and everybody that you walk out there through that part of Babylon has been down there or is going to go down there to make obeisance to that image. You ever stood alone? You know how it is with us in our country, in our culture, in our day. Being saved, there are some that have had to stand against their family. And that's been a hardship and a heartbreak for them. No doubt there have been some of the saints, maybe even you, that the Lord's saving your soul and calling you so and changing you and making you his own, bringing you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be brought from darkness unto light. Maybe it cost you your job. Maybe some in your neighborhood kind of got quarrelsome with you or friends that they don't like the way you've changed. What's the matter with you? You're not the same. You're not as fun as you used to be, they would say. You don't have to worry about leaving your friends. If they're not friends, they're going to leave you, having been changed by the Lord. So maybe we've had to experience some of those things, but can you imagine an entire city? Province, king, standing against you, all by yourself? What's going to be our conviction? What will be our conviction? You know, we well live in a time that we could be faced with things such as this. And you know what? We need to make our calling and election sure. We need to be solid and steadfast about what the Lord has done for us and in whom we are trusting, whether it be ourselves, some religion, a denominational way or the Lord Jesus Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They're not mumbling. They're not whispering. They're not being belligerent. But they're looking him in the eye and telling him their conviction. Let's see what they say. If it be so, our God whom we serve, there's that word, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. He's able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace if he wants to. And he's going to deliver us out of your hand, period. But if not, if he does not deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Was this said in groveling and tears? Was this said in trembling? I don't know about that. You know, being afraid, there's nothing wrong with being afraid. Courage is to go ahead and do what's right and what we're convicted about, even in the face of fear. Really having courage in the Lord is really the fault, because fear is something that is going to beset our physical bodies. But you know what? We've got the Spirit of God living within that needs to override that and go on and push us on to obedience and to our Lord. No, I don't think that they were groveling. I don't think that they were whimpering. I think they just looked him in the eye and they told him straight, our God's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He's going to deliver us out of your hand either way, king. It's just that way. But we're not going to serve your gods, and we're not going to worship this image. And you know what they did right there? They worshiped their Lord God Almighty in the face of adversity. Right there. They're not worshiping the golden image. They're not worshiping any of those gods that Nebuchadnezzar brought home from other lands that he liked and developed an affinity for. But they reserve themselves for worshiping God Almighty, period. And being three amongst, no doubt, the thousands, ten thousands, hundreds of thousands in Babylon, said, we worship God. Worshiping in the face of adversity. Now, it's not a worship service, is it? It's not a holy convocation of the Lord's people coming together. It's not music and prayer and then a preaching from God's word. But indeed, they worship the Lord by telling and declaring who they do worship and who they do not worship. Right there in the face of death. Adversity. Adversity indeed. What goes on to say here, the scripture does, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and that's a characteristic of him. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated, what it was designed. A furnace designer's nightmare. Load it up, fellas. It's full. It's burning. We're going to ruin it. I chock it full of fuel. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army, the strongest, the most muscular, the tallest, the bravest, the most notable amongst his army. He said, call those fellas in here. There could be, as those mighty men of his army approached Shadrach and Meshach, there could be a fear of dominance by these fighting men. They're trusting in the Lord and looking to the Lord. Again, we read through the account so quickly. Let's put ourselves there in their place. Most mighty men were in his army, verse 20, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, everything that they wore, their coats and their robes and their hats and such, and everything else they had on, their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot. Now, we read this in a matter of seconds. But understand, I went to school for furnace design. And if you've got gas going to a furnace, you can crank it up. But to gain a couple hundred degrees or to 1,000 degrees or whatever, it's going to take a little bit of time. Now, they don't have natural gas. They're putting in wood. Maybe they're putting in coal. Maybe they're putting in something else that they've found or bring in or whatever. To take that thing and stoke it up is going to take some time. And all that time, as the furnace is heating up and heating up, and then the boundaries, the railings, the cribbing, the things on the perimeter of that furnace are heating up, catching on fire, being destroyed themselves. Our three brethren are standing there watching this happen as this furnace comes up to heat. Might have taken an hour. Might have taken a few hours. Because it's not just like throw three sticks on and boom, it's right there. There was time. And they faced it for that time. While they waited for the furnace keeper to come and say, King, it's ready. What do you think about being those mighty men? As they looked on, they most likely knew they were going to die. Because, listen, for the furnace to be heated, you don't go up there to the furnace to cast these fellows in and not understand that the mouth of it is having coverage and heat escaping that is detrimental to anyone that gets close. It can be seen. It can be understood. It can be felt. I mean, you know how it is when we build a little campfire back here and roast hot dogs. And the temperature is not as cool as we'd like it to be. That gets hot, doesn't it? They knew. They knew. They would not disobey the king's command, but they knew, the mighty men. Therefore, because, verse 22, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It killed them. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste from his throne where he was sitting. He's watching. He evidently has an advantage, a viewpoint into this furnace that he can see inside of it. He gets up astonished and spake and said unto his counselors, those around him, those fellows over there that are wringing their hands, saying, wonder who Nebuchadnezzar is going to appoint to their place. Get rid of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we'll go ahead and get rid of Daniel. We know about that. There's occasion about that, too. Where is Daniel during this? I don't know where Daniel is, but nevertheless, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. But those guys, counselors, they're ready. Get them in there, get them burned up, and let's move on. Let's get Babylon. We need something new in Babylon. Have you ever heard that before? We need something new. We need a change in Babylon. He was astonished that Nebuchadnezzar was. He stood up, said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king, yes, it's true. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is not a saved man. But you know what? When Jesus Christ shows up, everybody knows who he is. Even this old wicked king, the ruler of the world, that head of gold on that, in that image that the dream the Lord gave him, that Daniel interpreted. They cast in three. He said, I see four. And the fourth one is likened to the Son of God. A pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ indeed. And Nebuchadnezzar knew it. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. So he came as near as he could without being burned himself. How long were they in there? We read it in seconds, but the thing is, they might have been in there for a while. For the fuel to burn down, for the fuel to be pulled out, old beehive kilns are fired that way, where they've got entrances into it. It's the old way that they used to fire brick back in the early 20th century. And before that, they would fill it, the pockets on the side of the beehive kiln with coal and with wood and whatever they would burn. And the draft and the design of the kiln was such that it carried the heat in, but the fuel was on the perimeter. And if you wanted to pull that fire down, you would just go in there and drag out the fuel out of those pots, and then you could go ahead and cool the furnace down. How long were they in there? How long did it take where Nebuchadnezzar could get this close? It could have been hours. They never burned up. Whether it was minutes or whether it was hours, they never burned up. If it is in that, in fact, for an hour, can you see Nebuchadnezzar up there walking back and forth on his platform, talking to his counselors and saying, "What's going on here?" He said, "We cast three down in there. Look, there's four down in there. One has the appearance like the Son of Man." This man has met better than his match. He's been stopped. He has been stopped, praise the Lord. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Evidently, they could walk out. There was some way they could. When I was younger, I kind of thought they'd put a ladder down in there. It'd burn up, wouldn't it? It'd burn up. And when I got older, I got that figured out. There was a way for them to come out, indeed. Maybe there were steps down into it that they would go to clean the furnace. And evidently this was an up-facing type of thing. Maybe it was more like one you could look in. But it looks like it was down. It was down where they cast them in. He said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth." He's got the message, hadn't he? I can't touch you. I cannot touch you. You are the servants of the Most High God, not the servants of my gods. "Come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, so it's still burning. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men with their jaws dropped open. I want to add that. You know it was the case. People are people. They are there. They cannot believe. They are bewildered. They cannot comprehend this. Listen. "Saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed even. Neither were their coats changed." The color didn't change. What was lighter did not become darker. What was, if there were tassels or fringe on it, it didn't get burned up. Nothing. If they had a little bit of lint on them, that didn't get, it was still there. "Nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him.'" Just like what Brother Stephen was teaching about this morning in the Sunday school class. The Word of God speaks to us about faith, believing and trusting in our Lord, that He is faithful to do all that He has promised. You know what these brethren did in the midst of this and facing this adversity? They worshiped their God. They worshiped their God. They worshiped our God by their action, by their pursuit, by their standing true when they were alone physically on this earth. Before the highest of powers upon the earth, they stood in their Lord and what He promised them. There's none other to worship but the Lord God Almighty. "Who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants," there in the midst of verse 28, "that trusted in him and have changed the king's word." And that, I tell you what, that rung a bell with Nebuchadnezzar. "And yielded their bodies." They worshiped him, the Lord, with their even bodies, "that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Nebuchadnezzar declared it. It's true. They worship God even in this. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. And that was the thing with Nebuchadnezzar, too. He liked threatening that. You know why? The furnace is busted. The furnace is done. It's melted down seven times. It's going to need a rebuild. So now he's going back to the dunghill threat. Listen, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And I tell you what, listen, child of God, there's none other that can deliver like our Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, listen, there is none other that can deliver like our God. Through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. None other. He is God. And He is to be worshipped. He is to be believed. He is to be trusted in everything He declares. Worship the Lord even in adversity. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How? They were already the top three presidents, but the scripture says that he did, and in the province of Babylon. Worship of our Lord God Almighty, to worship in adversity. We need to do so. Worship in the face of family and friends that would dissuade us and pull us away from doing so. We need to worship our Lord in adversity. We need to stand true in Him and what He has commanded us. We worship our Lord in the yielding of our lives and our bodies as a living sacrifice unto Him. These brethren were willing to lay it all on the line and not yield and not give up to worship another for the sake of saving their skin, but they were willing to dedicate their whole selves and their entire lives to the Lord because He is worthy. He is the one to be worshipped, even in the face of adversity. In Psalm 5, verse number 7, in conclusion, the psalmist declares here, Psalm 5, verse 7, "But as for me, I will come into thy house and the multitude of thy mercy, and I will fear, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Our Lord is to be feared, to be reverenced. To not say that, well, I'll worship God today while it's convenient, and then if I get pressed or get strained in another way, well, the Lord will forgive me. No, we're to worship Him. We're to worship Him and to follow Him in everything. In our own lives, in our families, in our children, in our church, we're to worship the Lord and honor Him first of all and above all any other. Our Lord Jesus, He declares in Luke chapter 12 as He deals with the disciples and even speaks to us. You have your Bible, turn over here to this. And the Lord is here with an innumerable multitude, and He begins to say to His disciples, first of all, He speaks to them about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and to watch out for that. But we pick it up in verse number 4, and our Lord says this, "And I say unto you, my friends..." So He's speaking to His children, to His disciples, to those that company with Him. He's speaking to you and me. He's speaking to us. "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can that they can do." And that was the case for the children, three Hebrew children in Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Verse 7. "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Our Lord is the Lord, is the one to be reverenced. And our Lord is the one to be dedicated to. If we indeed are His children, and by repentance and faith, salvation by the Lord Jesus and His promises and His word, His gospel, We are to hold true to and worship Him and Him alone. None other. Don't be afraid what any other could do. But fear the One who has the power of life and death. Reverence the One who has redeemed us and saved us. And that's what these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's what they did in the face of adversity. They trusted and worshiped their Lord.